The book of Job, chapter 1, and begin with verse number 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? And hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house, and all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. The Bible uses some of the best pictures to illustrate great truths. And undoubtedly, we know that God is the best storyteller there is. And many times in the Bible, he speaks of what he speaks of here in verse 10 of hedges. And that's what we want to look at today. The Lord, we use phrases like the Lord has hedged us in or hedged us about. But what does that mean? Well, the Lord has definitely put some hedges in our lives, and that's what we're going to speak about this morning, hiding behind the hedges. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful again for each one that you brought into the service this morning. We're thankful for good songs that we can sing and just praise you and lift up honor and glory to you. Help us, Lord, to have that as the intent of our heart. Help us to have that as our goal. And Lord, that we would just see you high and lifted up, that we might see Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Lord, that we might hear from your word and that you might speak to us. I pray for all the requests that have been made, for those that are sick, for the personal requests of Brother Wayne and his family. Lord, for all the unspoken requests, the things that bother each heart, Lord, sometimes we don't mention publicly. We just ask that you'd be with each one. Be with each need. Be with each one that's struggling. Be with the one who's wayward, Lord, that you might bring them back again, that you might draw them closer. Be with us, Lord, that you may encourage us, that you may speak to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Hiding behind the hedges. First of all, this morning, beautiful hedges. Beautiful hedges. Now, first of all, I just want to get this picture in your mind. The word hedge in the Bible here in the Old Testament is the word suk. And it means to shut in. The word suk means to shut in. But it means to shut in for a variety of purposes. It can be for formation. It can be for protection. Or it can be for restraint. In other words, a hedge is some type of barrier, some type of boundary that is used for protection and for restraint. What that means is a hedge, the purpose of a hedge is to keep what's outside, outside, and keep what's inside, inside. You see, when the word hedge is used, it has that double meaning with it, both for protection and for restraint. Webster simply defines it as a barrier or a boundary. Now, that's a simple definition, but I want to look at the illustrations that the Bible uses. I want to show you how the Bible depicts a hedge for us. Now, look in the book of Numbers, chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. You know, in God's Word, there is much that is said about vineyards. A vineyard was a place where grapes could be grown. And the Bible tells us that the vineyards of Palestine sometimes were the most beautiful and most awesome vineyards in the world. In Numbers chapter 13, I just want to read one example of that. Numbers 13, verse 23, And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought the pomegranates and other figs. The place was called the Brook Eshcol because the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. Man, just a beautiful, huge cluster of grapes that had to be carried on a pole between two men. Of course, you know what you can do with grapes. Grapes can be eaten. Grapes can be dried to make raisins. You can squeeze the juice of them and have grape juice. Or given enough time, you can even have wine, great wine. So, you know, grapes have a multitude of purposes. And vineyards can be very beautiful and very awesome. Look in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 21. Just get this idea in your mind about the importance of a vineyard. Boy, the vineyards of Palestine could produce so much. And many times they were very beautiful. Many times they were very, very beautiful. In the book of 1 Kings, chapter 21, we're told of the story of Ahab and Naboth. And in 1 Kings 21, begin with verse 1, it says, And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. I want you to notice two things about a vineyard here in this passage of Scripture. Number one, oftentimes they were so beautiful. And this vineyard was so beautiful and so great that Ahab was willing to stop at nothing to have this vineyard. Eventually it led to the death of Naboth so that he could have this vineyard. But it was just such a beautiful thing, Ahab was willing to empty the treasuries. He said, I'll give thee the worth of it in money. But not only that, look at what it mentions in verse number 3, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. Many times the vineyard was a family vineyard. That was the inheritance that was passed down. I mean, vineyards were very, very valuable. They could produce so much. Many times they were very beautiful. And look at all the trouble that Ahab was willing to go through just to have this vineyard. He ended up killing. He ended up having Naboth killed so he could have this vineyard. But look in the book of Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. You know, for all the beauty and the value of the vineyard, the owner of the vineyard often had obstacles to face. He had different struggles that he had to fight when he was growing his vineyard. In the book of Song of Solomon, chapter 2, in verse 15, it says, Take us the foxes, the little foxes, that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Anyone who's ever grown anything knows, and I don't know much about it, but knows the obstacle that you face with animals, with pests that want to come in and destroy crops, destroy what you have. You know, if those animals can get into your crops, give them enough time, you won't have anything left. And they can be a very big nuisance and can destroy a lot of what you have. Now, I use these verses just to get that illustration in your mind. The vineyard was a very beautiful place, a very productive place. But there were obstacles, there were nuisances that invaded the vineyard, that were a risk to the vineyard. And so I want to read Matthew chapter 21. Turn to Matthew 21. I know we used quite a few verses this morning to illustrate this point. But I want you to get this picture in your mind. I want you to see how beautiful, how valuable a vineyard is. But I want you to see the extents that a master would go to protect his vineyard. Matthew chapter 21, verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. Here's a parable the Lord gives, Matthew 21, verse 33, and it's of a householder, and he plants a vineyard. Vineyards were awesome. They could be very beautiful, again, very valuable, very productive. What was the very first thing that the householder did when he planted a vineyard? What's the Bible say the very first thing he did was when he planted his vineyard? He hedged it about. He hedged it about. He wanted to make sure it was protected from outside pests, from outside animals, from those little foxes that are going to get in there and spoil his vines. That was the first thing he did. I mean, he planted that vineyard and he said, you know what, I got to hedge this thing about. If I don't hedge this thing around, you know what? It's not going to be long. This thing's going to be waste. So the very first thing that this householder does is he plants the vineyard and he builds a hedge to protect the grapes. They need protection. There's a great need for the crops to be protected. Because you know what happens? You know what happens to a plant if it gets cut off from its root? You know what happens to a limb if it gets cut off from a tree? It starts to die. Immediately. Just immediately, it starts to die. Hedges can be such an asset. And I use these verses to show you two things. How beautiful and how valuable the vineyard is. But how important it is to have a hedge. And how important the householder knew it was to have a hedge. Beautiful hedges. Number two, building the hedges. Now in our text, in Job chapter 1, Satan takes our picture and he uses it as wordplay against God. Hast thou not made and hedge about him and about his side. When God says to Satan, have you not considered Job my servant? Here's Satan's response. Well, yeah, I've considered Job. I've seen him. I've looked at him. I've been all around this guy. But Lord, you put a hedge about him. You've put some kind of barrier around him. You've put some protective force around him, some hedge around him, and I can't get to him. Satan knew that God had placed protection around Job. And the Bible says that God has done that in our lives. You know the Bible says that we're His vineyard? The Bible says that we, as God's people, we're His vineyard. Look in the book of John, chapter 15. John chapter 15. Begin with verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. Here you go. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather him, cast him into fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. You see, we are His vineyard. You know, ultimately the Bible says Jesus Christ, He's the vine. He's that true vine. And the Bible says that we're like His branches. We're His branches. You know what? The tree doesn't need a branch to live, does it? If you cut off a branch off of a tree, the tree's not going to die. You know what dies? The branch. You cut a branch off a tree, you know, you got this big tree. And man, you got limbs out here and limbs out here and limbs over here. You know what? If I go and snip a little limb off of here, usually the limb that's over here doesn't die. You know what dies? What gets cut off from the tree. You know why? Because the tree is its life source. That sap that flows from the tree and into those branches, that's a life source to them. Now you cut off the branch and you cut it off from its life source and immediately it begins to die. That's the picture that the Bible uses in John 15 of us. You cut us off from Jesus Christ. And it's not talking about salvationally. We know that. We know that in the blood of Jesus Christ and under His forgiveness we're secure. But it's talking about, a daily bearing of fruit, a daily walk with Jesus Christ. If you cut us off from that, man, we start to die. We start to die immediately. But you know, the Bible says that God has given hedges. God placed hedges. He put them around Job. God has given us hedges in our lives. You know why? Because God knows what happens when you get cut off from your life source. God knows how vulnerable the vineyard is to outside nuisances and little foxes. And so God gives us hedges. God gives us protection in our lives, things to protect us. Oh, I want to share with you this morning some walls that I think we need to get built back up. Some barriers we need to keep built up. Because you know what? If Satan... Satan's all around us. You know, the Bible says he's walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He uses the word may, not the word can. You see, in that verse, it's not talking about ability, it's talking about opportunity. He's walking around seeking whom he has opportunity to devour. Satan walked around Job, and you know what he realized? Look, there are hedges around him. And there's hedges on every side. And Satan knew it. Satan knew it. Let's build some walls. Let's have some hedges in our lives. Let's have some protection against him. And let's not let him down. You know what happens when a hedge lets down? You're vulnerable. You're vulnerable to the enemy. You're vulnerable to a snake. Well, that's what the devil is. He's just an old snake. He's a weasel. He's a fox that'll come in to destroy you. Let's look at the hedges we have in our lives. Let's have them stay built up. Let's have them stay strong. I was thinking about this. You know, God has put hedges in our lives. God has given us different things to protect us. Now, if you were going to build a vineyard because in a hedge that you wanted to protect that vineyard, would you put a hedge here and a hedge here? That doesn't make much sense, does it? You know why? Because, man, this side's wide open. It's kind of a waste of a time to have a hedge built here and a hedge built here, maybe even a hedge built here, because you know what? Man, this is wide open here. The Bible says that's how Satan is. He is walking around seeking whom he may devour. He knows the hedges that are in your life. And all it takes is one hedge to be broken down for a vineyard to be destroyed. One hedge to be destroyed. Let's build the walls and build those hedges back up. Look in Psalm 19. Psalm 19. God has given us protection in our lives. You know what He's given us? First of all, He's given us His Word. God has given us His Word as a hedge in our lives. Psalm 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You read this, and there's three things about each phrase. It defines the Word of God in some way. The law, the commandments, the statutes. It tells you what the Word is. It says that it's perfect, it's pure, it's sure, it's right. And then it also tells you what that Word does for you. It makes wise the simple. It enlightens the eyes. It converts the soul. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And notice verse 11, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. By them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. You know, God's Word is a barrier. God's Word is a hedge in our lives. God's Word is something that protects us. Boy, and so many times we look at God's Word as nothing more than the rule book of a harsh dictator. When we look at God's Word as nothing more than thou shalt not, that if we don't follow Him, God's going to strike us with a bolt of lightning. So many times we fail to see the eyes of God and how that these are commands from God, and especially for us as His people, these are protective things. These are things that come not from just a harsh dictator of a God. These are things the Bible says come from a jealous God. A God who's jealous of your love, your affection, your heart. And He gives us His Word to protect us. And He gives us His Word to show us where the boundaries are. You know why we struggle sometimes with God's Word? At least me. Sometimes I struggle with God's Word because sometimes it's really clear about where the boundaries are. You know, as Brother Crispin's been preaching about, you know, the devil would love to throw in some gray areas there. But you take God's Word and you've got black or white. And sometimes the Bible's too clear for me. And I struggle with that. And sometimes I look at God's Word wrong, but you know what? This is a hedge in my life. God has given me His Word, and it's to protect me. It is to protect me as one of His children. God knows that when I'm disobedient to His Word, you know what? This wall goes down. God's Word is something to be protective in my life. It's something to protect me. Protects me from me. But it protects me from the outside nuisances of this world. It protects me from the world. It protects me from Satan. Remember, that's what a hedge is. It doesn't just keep outside what's supposed to be outside. It keeps inside what's supposed to be inside. You know, and that's what God's Word, it shows us where we need to be. When we get with God's Word and we find what His will is and what His direction is, we see where we're supposed to be. Boy, man, God's Word is just a beautiful hedge in our life. It's a great wall. It's a great barrier that we need to build. We need to keep it strong. We need to say, man, God's Word is so important to us. You know, God's Word is a great hedge. You know, as He's been preaching about humanistic thinking and about, you know, how we as humans value so much the thoughts of our own hearts and our own consciences, I like what D.L. Moody said. D.L. Moody said, you know, sometimes conscience isn't a very great guide. He said, because conscience, a lot of times, it won't tell you that you've done wrong until after you've done it. He said, but God's Word will tell you what's wrong before you do it. He said, you see, the Bible is a much better guide than your conscience. And what a truth that is. What a great message that was that he preached. Man, God's Word. Let's get God's Word. Let's build it up in our lives. Let's look at the value of God's Word and see how important it is. You know what? I would never want to take a wall of my vineyard and just say, you know what? We don't need that one. We got these over here. We can do without this wall. Well, you do without one wall, The whole vineyard's vulnerable. The whole vineyard's vulnerable. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. You know another hedge God's given you? Your family. A family, a good godly family, is a hedge. The latter part of the book of Ephesians, chapter 5 and early in chapter 6, Paul is speaking here. And he mentions husbands and wives and children. But he says in Ephesians 5 and verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. You see here, as Paul begins to describe, and he talks a little bit about the role of a wife, and the role of a husband, the role of parents, the role of a child here. A good home, man, our world is getting terrible. You know, the home is supposed to be a place of refuge. The home is supposed to be a place of safety. It's a place where wives should feel that they're loved. It's a place where fathers should feel that they're respected. It's a place where children are supposed to be obedient and loving to their parents. Boy, the home is just supposed to be the sweetest, sweetest place on this earth. Boy, we live in a nation where homes are destroyed. Divorce is destroying homes. We've got just kids that are growing up in homes with a single parent, or two moms and two dads, and just homes where the children have no identity. Children have no idea what's going on. And our homes are terrible. Our homes are destroyed. Boy, you know, a good, godly home, it can be such an asset. And it can be such a barrier in the life of a young person. It can be such a barrier in the life of a husband, of a father, in the life of a wife or a mother. The home can be a hedge. It can be a place of protection. It can be a place of safety and security. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands, but husbands, love your wives, and children, obey them both. Boy, it really is simple, isn't it? It really is simple how our homes are supposed to run. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. The word obey there in Ephesians chapter 6 is the combination of two words. It's a combination of two Greek words. One means to listen. One word of obey means to listen. The other word refers to position. So when the Bible uses the word obey in Ephesians 6:1, it means that you listen to your parents because they're your parents. That's what it means. That means they're your parents, so you listen to them. There's no other need for explanation about it. They're your parents, so you listen to them. You do what they tell you to do. You're obedient to them because that's who they are. Honor thy father and mother. You know, honor means more than obedience. Honor carries with it the idea of obedience, but it carries so much more, the idea of respect, the idea of reverence of them and their place. Boy, husbands, and we fall so short of loving our wives the way that we should. I know I do. I know I do. I don't love my wife near enough, and I think of all the things that she does for me, and the help that she is to me, the great pastor's wife, the great mom that she is, the great wife. And boy, I think I take it for granted. And I think that I'm just not near as loving and as helpful as I need to be. That's my fault. You know what I'm doing? I'm slowly breaking down a hedge. Man, our homes are supposed to be hedges. They're supposed to be protective places in our lives and in our world. Boy, if you can't have a good home, what have you got? Boy, when you look at your home, kids, when you look at your parents, be thankful for them. Husbands and wives, when you look at each other, be thankful for each other and help each other. Be a help and an encouragement to each other, because the home is supposed to be a refuge in this world, a place of protection. A place of protection and restraint. We need our homes to be strong. Boy, I tell you what, you know, if Satan can get into your home, he'll be in your church, he'll be in your kids' lives, and then it's done. Then you're done. He's won. It's over. Man, we can't let him into our homes. We can't let him into our homes. I want to have a good relationship with my wife. I want anything to become between us. Not an outside force, not Cecilia, not anything at church, no problems. I don't want anything to come between me and my wife. And I want us to have a good relationship. I want us to have a good home. You know, the Bible says if I don't have a good home, to stand in the pulpit would be the biggest hypocrite in the world. Paul told Timothy, if a guy can't keep his own house right, well, you better not even think about ordaining him as an elder, or as a preacher, or pastor. And our homes are supposed to be strong and places of refuge. You know what else is a good place? As he describes here, the relationship of a husband and wife, he describes Christ and His church. You know a church is a refuge in your life? You know a church is a hedge? Well, you ought to be faithful to your church. Now, when I preach that sometimes, a lot of people think, well, he's only talking about church attendance. Well, that's not what I mean at all. You know, when I talk about being faithful, when I encourage people to be faithful to their church, you know, a lot of times I don't even mention church attendance. You know, as a pastor, I do get discouraged when some people don't come. I get discouraged when church attendance isn't what it should be. But you know what discourages me just as much? I get discouraged when people don't come for prayer time. That discourages me too. Not just that they don't come for church, they don't come for prayer time. That discourages me just as much. Boy, man, we need churches that are strong where husbands and wives and families can hold hands together and they can raise their young people, that they can support their pastor, that they can see God's Word going forth. Boy, man, the church is one of the most important places of refuge in this world. Boy, aside from the home and church, those are the two greatest. Boy, what a place the church should be. We ought to love our church. I love my people. Well, I tell you, this meeting has gotten me so excited to get back to them and so excited to see what God's going to do with just our little group of people. You know what? Well, my church members aren't perfect. You know what? That's okay. But I ain't either. And if they were all perfect, I couldn't be their pastor because I wouldn't be good enough. See, they're not perfect and I'm not perfect, so we gel good together. Man, our churches should be strong. I want to know that our church stand with each other and stand by each other. You can't imagine. I'm sure you've seen illustrations and you've seen instances in life. I have seen where members of a church have bonded together and pulled each other through in times that they couldn't have made it on their own. I've seen ladies come up around to other ladies and just wrap their arms around them and just not say anything, just cry with them. But help them, pull them through, pull them out, get them through, be in help to each other. Man, the church is the most important place of refuge in this world. Now let's build that wall up. Let's get that wall. Let's keep the church a priority in our lives. You know, when I say that, church attendance goes without saying. I don't even mean church attendance. You know what? I'm at church 3 times a week, and I have been my whole life. But you know what? There were times when I was at church 3 times a week and I wasn't faithful. There were times I was at church 3 times a week and I wasn't a help to anybody. I wasn't an encouragement to anybody. Listen, when I talk about the church being grounded in your life and the church being a hedge and the church being important, I'm not even talking about church attendance because that stuff, you know, that goes without saying. I'm talking about being active, being there with each other and for each other. I'll give you a couple illustrations of this. A couple of weeks ago, I was really sick. Not throwing up or anything, but I had a really bad cold and I couldn't talk very well. My throat was really scratchy. And Brother Gerald was gone, so I had to do Sunday school, Sunday morning service, and Sunday evening service. And as I was teaching Sunday school, man, I was getting really scratchy. I cut it short. I had to cut it short so that I would have enough for the Sunday morning message. That Sunday afternoon, some of you all know Pat Austin. She went home and she made me some chicken noodle soup, went to the store, got me some vitamins, got me some medicines, had this care package for me on Sunday night. She even threw in a tub of brownies with it. And I was so excited. You know what? Nobody asked her to do that. Nobody asked her at all to do that. You know what? She saw that And it's not just because it was her pastor, but she saw somebody at church that really needed something and just had a need. Nobody had to ask her to do it. She just knew it needed to be done, so she did it. I was so thankful for it. When I was at Brother Messer's church, there was this lady there named Sheila, and she was in a wheelchair. And she so much wanted to go out with us. We would go out on visitation on Tuesday nights, but she knew that she couldn't. She knew that she couldn't go out on visitation with us. And she said something that I've never forgotten. She said, "You know what? If any of you husbands and wives want to go out on visitation," she said, "I know I can't go," but she said, "I'll stay here at the church and I'll babysit the kids and I'll stay with the kids if you ladies want to go out on visitation." You know, it's hard for ladies to go out on visitation, got little kids. She said, "You know what? I can't go out, but I'll stay here and watch the young people so that you ladies can go out." Isn't that a testimony? Isn't that wonderful? And you know what? I believe with all my heart that if a husband and wife had that opportunity and she watched their kids and they went out and saw a soul saved through the witness of the gospel, you know what? There's a crown for her too. There's a crown for her too, for her willingness, for her faithfulness, just to be faithful and to work and to be a help and do what she can do. You say, "Well, what can a little old lady in a wheelchair do?" What does it matter? She was willing to do something. Well, she didn't even use that as a crutch to get out of working or to get out of doing something. She so wanted to work and to do something. And she said, "You know what? Okay, I can't do this, but here's what I can do. I can do this," and this opens the door for other people to work, other people to be faithful, other people to do things. Boy, what a testimony. I've never forgotten that. I've never forgotten that. And just those two illustrations show me, well, that's what real faithfulness is to your church. That's what it means to be a help to each other and to love each other and care for each other, to hold each other's hands up. I tell you what, when Moses is on the mountainside, he gets weary and he can't always hold his hands up all day by himself. There has to be an Aaron, there has to be a Hur that comes along, and if nothing else, they're holding the hands up. They're holding hands up. You know what? Not everybody's a Joshua that's down there with the sword and shield fighting the battle. Sometimes behind the scenes, there's Aaron's, there's hers, who's holding hands up, who's just through their faithfulness and help, keeping the battle going, keeping the war going. But don't be discouraged just because you're not a Joshua, just because you're not an outgoing one, just because you can't get down there and wield the sword and fight the battle. Maybe you can be an Aaron. Maybe you can hold hands up. Maybe you can keep the real battle going and help to win that victory. Man, a church is so important. Well, I hope that's a wall. I hope that's a boundary. I hope that that is a stronghold in our lives. Well, there's so many things I can talk about. A daily walk with the Lord. You'll never see how important a hedge, a daily prayer closet, a daily devotional time, a daily time with God can be. And you know what? All these things are important. All these things are important. Think about this. Say God's Word is a hedge in your life. You believe in the inspiration of the Bible. You believe God's Word is important. You believe the Ten Commandments and you try to obey them. And say the church is an important boundary in your life and you're faithful to church and you're a help where you can be and you just do everything that you can for your church. But say that in building these walls, you let things happen in your family and you let your family go down. And you start fighting with your wife, or you start taking your wrath out on your kids for no reason. I do that sometimes, man. I get impatient and I get hateful, at home. I get impatient and hateful at home to Mandy, to Cecilia. You know what? I got these boundaries over here, but you know what? I just knocked over the wall in my home. Satan still has an opening into my life. See that? It only takes one boundary being down. It only takes one hedge being down. He's a roaring lion, and he's seeking whom he has opportunity to devour. And if he sees that this wall is down, you ever wonder? You know, some people never struggle with stuff like church attendance. Some people never struggle with those kind of things. Some people never struggle with doctrinal things, the Word of God. Some people never struggle with those things. But you know what? You can just see how Satan has a foothold in their life and a stronghold. Maybe it's through their family. You know what? If the family is where we fall, if the family is where I have my opening, if the family is where my hedge is broken down, Satan doesn't have to worry about attacking me through the church. He doesn't have to worry about attacking me through God's Word. He knows that he can get to me through my family. You see, Satan knows where the hedges are. He sees where the weaknesses are. And that's where he strikes from. It's a good testimony to the child of God that we evaluate our weaknesses and see which walls are broken down and which walls that we can build up. Let's build the hedges. Let's build up those hedges in our lives. Satan's watching. Satan's watching. Hey, Satan, haven't you considered my servant Job? Yeah. God, I've considered him. I've been all around him. I've been waiting, Lord. But there's hedges there. I can't get to him. See that? You got hedges in your life and Satan can't get to you. You know what happens? You got hedges? You got hedges around you? You're in. He's out. You know what happens? Nothing can stop you from producing fruit. You just produce, produce, produce. And that's what God wants. He wants fruit production and not fruit destruction. And don't let those walls down. Don't let those hedges be broken. Look at what we need to look at what we struggle with in life. Is it our family sometimes? Is it our church sometimes? Is it a daily walk with the Lord? Yeah, sometimes. But see where they are. And man, let's build them. Let's build them back up. Luke chapter 22, thirdly and lastly, broken hedges. Broken hedges. Now, if you don't think that Satan wants you, Luke 22:31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. He hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Satan desires young people, older people, parents, husbands, wives, pastors. Satan desires to have us. He desires that our walls be broken down. He desires that we be vulnerable. He's walking around looking. Boy, we need to make sure that we're in a position where our walls are built up and we're producing that fruit. And we're being productive. Well, John 15, if you abide in me, the same bringeth forth much fruit. But if it doesn't bring forth fruit, it's hewn down and it's cast into the fire. Boy, we ought to be productive. We ought to strive to be so productive for the Lord. Make sure that those hedges don't get broken down. Look in Psalm 89. I just want to show you what happens when, what the Bible says happens when a hedge gets broken. I could preach all day about it, but if I can't show you what God's Word says about it, it don't matter. Psalm 89, verse 40. Thou hast broken down all his hedges. Wow. Okay. Now, hedges are broken down. What happens next? Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. You ever walk, you ever drive down the road and you look at the houses on the left and the right? And we just look at stuff. You know, somebody goes for a month without mowing their grass. You know what? Like, man, why doesn't he take care of his vineyard? Why doesn't he take care of his lawn? Why doesn't he take care of his grass? You know what it becomes? It becomes a reproach to his neighbors. You see, we understand that in the physical sense. That's the same way in the spiritual sense. Thou hast broken down his hedges. He becomes a reproach. And everybody that walks by spoils him. Just begins to pick away. Psalm number 80. Psalm number 80 in verse 12. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all which pass by the way do pluck her? I could preach illustrations and I could preach experience and examples of what happens when hedges get broken down. But just listen to what God's Word says. When a hedge gets broken down, what happens? All they which pass by the way do pluck her. Do pluck her. The Bible says we produce fruit, and it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's fruit that's supposed to be honoring to God. It's fruit that's supposed to be set apart for God's glory and God's honor. You know what happens when hedges get broken down? Those vineyards get plucked. All that fruit gets pulled off them from every bypasser, from every little fox that wants to come in. You know what? The householder has nothing left. He has nothing left. Isaiah chapter 5. I want to encourage you this morning. Get those walls built up. Produce fruit. When I preach the fruit of the Spirit over at Salem, I'll either do it one or two ways. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Sometimes when I preach it, I just preach how awesome it is, the reality that, you know, in this world, we can have real joy. We don't have to have temporary happiness. We don't have to have material, superficial, and artificial happiness. We can have real joy. We can have real peace. We can have it. We don't have to have an unfounded hope or wish or dream. We can have true, real, expectant hope. We can really love. We can have real love. Now, sometimes I preach it that way, and sometimes I preach it the other way. We're supposed to have real joy. We're supposed to have peace. We're supposed to have... Not only can we have it, it's awesome that we can, but we're supposed to. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit of God's in our hearts. It's supposed to work its way out into our lives. Man, let's be fruitful. Let's be fruitful to the Lord. Isaiah chapter 5. Oftentimes this passage is called Jehovah's Vineyard. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 1, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine." At, you know, the choicest vine is Jesus Christ. "And built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes." That's you. That you should bring forth fruit. "But it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. Judge between us and between God. Judge between us and the Lord. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I've not done in it?" What could more have been done? Man, hasn't God given us great hedges? Hasn't God given us great barriers and protection in our lives? Isn't it great to have God's Word? Isn't it great to have an awesome family that He lets us walk with Him daily? That we have a great church? Isn't it great that God... What more could God do for us? What more could He do for us than what He has done? Nothing. Well, the Lord has just done so much for us. How could we ask for more? "Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes." And this is one of the most discouraging verses. "And now go to, I'll tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten thereof, or it shall be eaten up. Break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down." Here's what God said when He looked at His vineyard. It's not producing fruit. "I've done everything I could. I built the hedge. I planted the choicest vine, but it's not bearing fruit. And the fruit that it's bearing is wild fruit, wild grapes." And you know what Jehovah said? "I'm done with this vineyard. I'm done with this vineyard." But you know what? When Jehovah was finished with the vineyard, He didn't plow it up. He didn't send a bulldozer in. He didn't come in with His boots and just trample on it. You know what Jehovah said? He said, "You know what? I'll just take the hedge down." You know what? Because God knows, hey, you take the hedge down, it's just a matter of time. The vineyard's gone. You just take the hedge down, you take the protective barriers down, and it's not long until it'll be destroyed. God has given us hedges, and man, when they come down, they're destroyed. If I could just give you one example of this. You take what God has given us in this world. God has given us His Word. God has given us truth. God has given us morals, His moral law, His moral righteousness to study and to understand. There's sometimes in this world that that's broken down. Let me give you one illustration of that. We've been talking this week about humanistic philosophy. And, you know, we live in a world that's very sexually promiscuous. You know what? We've got a very bad disease in our world today, AIDS. You know what? Sometimes innocent people get AIDS. It's true. Sometimes innocent children get AIDS. Innocent people can get AIDS. You know what AIDS is? AIDS, acquired immune deficiency syndrome. You know what AIDS does? It breaks down the walls. AIDS breaks down your immune system. A lot of times, someone who gets AIDS, AIDS isn't even what kills them. They get some other kind of disease, and that kills them. You know what happened? The wall got broken down. The immune system gets broken down. Like I said, I know, innocent people get AIDS. But our promiscuous society, our society that has lived for the pleasures of the here and the now, and see what we've bred, and you see what happens? Someone gets AIDS, and it just breaks down. Breaks down the walls. We've really got some backward thinking in our society. We've really got backward thinking in our country, in our schools, in our government. Listen, we've got a big problem when little Tommy at school can't have a cupcake, but he can have a condom. We are more worried. Listen, health is important. Look at me. I'm not near as healthy as I should be. But you know what? We're more worried about little Tommy being a little chubby than getting AIDS. We're more worried about his cholesterol than a sexually transmitted disease. Don't you see how backward that thinking is? And I say, give the kid the cupcake. Teach him abstinence instead of safe sex. Boy, man, what is wrong with that? We live in a country where, you know, Susie at school is 14 years old, and she can't get on the school bus without a permission slip, but she can go have an abortion. Mom and Dad don't ever have to be told about it. You don't worry, when one of these Democrats gets in office, we're going to be paying for them soon, too. We're in trouble. You see how backward our thinking is? You see how backward our teaching of the young people is? We're more worried about cholesterol than teen pregnancy, sexually transmitted diseases, things that have led up to the high divorce rate in our country. You see what we've done? We've broken down the walls. And when we broke down the walls, we made ourselves vulnerable. And now look at it. You see what Jehovah said? It's not producing fruit. I don't have to destroy it. All I got to do is break down the walls. Because when you break down the walls, it's gone. It's gone. Man, I pray. I don't want the Lord to break down any of our walls. I want the church to be a good place in my life. I want my family to be a place of refuge, a place of hope, a place of love and strength in my life. I want to have a daily walk with God, a daily time in prayer and in study. I want God's Word to be real in my life, real in my heart. I want to have a good Christian character and witness in the community, a good testimony to my neighbors. I want to have walls all around me. Listen, I don't want Satan to have any way into my life. I don't want any one little hedge to be broken. And I don't want it to be too short that little fox can just jump over. Now, I want walls. I want protection. I want to know that I'm safe. The Lord says, what more could I do? When the Lord has done so much, let's keep those walls strong. Let's keep those walls built. Boy, vineyards are beautiful. They are so beautiful. Let's keep them that way. Let's bear fruit and bear for the Lord, by the way.
Amen.